May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 674. 674. How sinners vaunt of power, a ruined soul to save, and count the fulsome store of worth they seem to have, and by such visionary props build up and bolster sandy hopes. Hymn 674.
Thank you. Two parts of God's holy word I would like us to read together. Firstly, a part of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We begin to read at verse 59. Previously, the Lord has been speaking here about, as he says, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is, at least I find it, quite a difficult passage. We know that it's not to be seen literally, but there is something very special and something very intimate in the communion that the Lord has with his people. And they must partake of him by faith. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning, and particularly in these readings, is the words of Christ, and in particular the effect that the word had on different people. So we begin to read in John chapter 6 at verse 59. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Leave the reading there, and then if you would turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless to us these parts of his own holy word. Help us all to pray. Heavenly Father, once again, according to thy great goodness and thy mercies to us, we come again on the Lord's Day to the house of God. O Lord, thou knowest what draws each soul to thee this morning. We do pray that we might each be in the right spirit. Lord, if we've not come in the right spirit, Lord, do give a right spirit even now. Lord, are we come to worship thee? Thou art truly worthy of it, worthy of endless praise and blessing as there is in heaven. Lord, we want to praise thee and worship thee even on earth, though we know our best efforts are weak at times. But Lord, may there be that sincerity and truth in our hearts as we come and give thanks for all thy goodness and thy mercies toward us. Oh Lord, those mercies that are new every morning, the very fact that we have each woken up again, that we are still alive, that we have the health and strength to come again, that we have the provision made, a place of peace and quietness without the outward distractions. Lord, we are thankful for these things. And Lord, may we not take anything for granted. Lord, we do pray that we may receive instruction through thy word. Lord, our thoughts go to a minister of our youth who always said, let us read for our instruction. And Lord, how casually sometimes we take up thy word. Lord, we pray that thy word might truly be precious to us today, that thou wilt speak through thy word. Lord, nothing else will do. It must be that which comes from God. Lord, thou knowest what each soul needs. We may have our felt needs. We trust that indeed thou wilt make each one spiritually to feel poor and needy. Lord, sometimes we don't know what it is that we really need. We thank thee that thou, our Heavenly Father, knoweth what things we have need of before we ask. But, oh Lord, that we might come humbly and ask for that which thou seest is needful. Oh Lord, have we ever truly prayed for reproof and for correction, and yet that is needful? Oh Lord, we read, my God shall supply all your need. Lord, we sometimes have many desires for things that are not necessary, would not be for our good. Lord, these are not promised to us. Lord, help us, teach us, instruct us what it is that we really need. We need thy forgiveness. We need the pardon of our sin. We need a saviour. Oh, Lord, this is true of all, but how few, as we've read, when these hard sayings arise, there are many that turn away and walk no more with thee. Oh Lord, there are many that have never walked with thee at all. Oh Lord, we need that teaching of the Holy Spirit. Make us really understand what it is to be a sinner. To come as one that we have read of, I have sinned against heaven. Oh Lord, that is the great matter. It's wrong, we know, to offend any fellow creature, but to offend a holy God is so much worse. Lord, make each one to understand it. Lord, we all have sinned against heaven. But oh, that we might know it, we might feel it, might feel the, at least initially, the great burden of our sin and our guilt. But Lord, as those that we have read of and those that we have sung of, really, in the opening hymn, that notwithstanding our guilt and our shame and our feebleness, Lord, that we might still come unto thee. Lord, there is none other to whom we can go. Or that thou wouldest relieve that burden, that guilt of our sin. Speak to my soul and say, I am thy salvation. Lord, do bless each one, we pray, with all our differences of age and circumstance and all the other things in our different lives. Lord, we do pray that there may be something for each, that all might hear in their own language this day. Lord, do help me to speak simply. Do grant that the children may hear and understand and remember the things that they hear. Oh Lord, do bless them, guide them, keep them safe, we pray. Do help them and help parents in the many decisions that need to be made in Providence, in education and all the employment and all these different things. Oh Lord, we do pray that for the children and young people there may be teaching and instruction in the things that they pass through, the stand that they may have to take to do that which do that which is right. Oh Lord, these things sometimes come even at an early age, and Lord, we pray that thou would help them to stand fast like Nehemiah. So did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that there may be that reverence and respect, that fear of the Lord in their hearts, and oh Lord, in each of our hearts. How we, Lord, we don't grow out of the need of that. We need it more and more. We feel our dependence upon thee more and more, oh, that we might all be of every age, be led and guided by thy word in all things. We thank thee, Lord, that it is a guide for all matters in our life. We experience things that in detail are not recorded in thy word, but Lord, the principles that should govern our lives are still there. We thank thee for thy holy and precious word, and Lord, we pray that it might be a living word in our hearts and in our practice of it, that we might walk out the truths that we see there. Lord, we do pray for any today that are sick and unable to come up to thy house, or maybe those that have the care of others who are sick. We pray for them. Oh Lord, do remember them where they are. If they are able to listen to this service or any other service, Lord, we pray thou wilt make that a blessing. Oh, may, Lord, thy people, wherever they might be, in whatever circumstance, know that great blessing that of Jesus himself drawing near and going with them. Lord, may it be so here. May we feel it, Lord. We know that thou art here in the midst, because that is thy promise, and thou art faithful that promised. But, Lord, our hearts often are cold and hard and indifferent. We don't realise what a great thing it is to come into the presence of the Holy God. Lord, impress that more and more upon us, we pray. Do remember those who cannot come. Lord, we pray also for those who will not come, who could be here or could be in some other place of worship, but will not come. Oh Lord, may it please thee to have mercy still upon such, that thou wilt call out of that darkness those who are thy people. Oh Lord, it may not appear so to us, but keep us from judging. Lord, we see so many remarkable transformations recorded in thy word, and perhaps we know some who have had such a transformation by the work of thy Spirit. Oh Lord, go on, pour out that Spirit upon those, maybe those that we know and love, those in our families, Lord, but there may be strangers too, strangers to us, but not strangers to thee. Lord, gather in souls, we pray. We work in this area, and gather in others too to come and worship here. Come out of necessity. Come because they are led by thy Spirit. Oh Lord, we do pray that we might see that gracious building up in the congregations of souls who come for the right reason, come because they need to come. Oh Lord, do work mightily. We commit our land to thee, Lord. We've greatly departed away from thy word. We find, oh Lord, that there are not those raised up who fear thy name. Lord, we seek this, we pray for it. Help us to pray with faith in our heart. Oh Lord, how often we have prayed and as yet see no answer. And yet, Lord, help us to continue. Let us pray without ceasing. Oh Lord, that thy time shall come to raise up God-fearing men and women in high office over us on the throne. Lord, we commit our King to thee. Oh, we pray that his eyes might be open to the truth, that there is but one living God. Oh, there is one God eternal in the heavens. No, there are all kinds of idols, all kinds of false religion. But, oh, that thou wouldest work mightily in his heart. Lord, we pray for the coming coronation and the services there, the preparations that are made. Lord, to keep him and the royal family safe, and let there be no obstruction to the planned ceremonies, we pray. Oh Lord, as no doubt right words will be read out and perhaps right words in the Psalms will be sung. Oh Lord, do be in that, we pray. May it come with power in the hearts of those that perhaps as yet do not know thee. Oh Lord, the hundreds, possibly thousands that will be gathered for the occasion, the many millions that may witness it around the world. Lord, oh, use that opportunity, we pray, for good. Speak out to the nations of the earth, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray for thy persecuted people, those whose circumstances are so much harder than ours. Lord, help them to also speak out, to stand fast, to be faithful to thee. Lord, we can't pray that lightly. We have some small understanding only of what it might cost them to do that. Ours is a very easy life in that respect. Oh Lord, but we do pray for those who especially need thee to strengthen their faith, who are greatly tried. If the Lord is with me, why are these things so? Oh, we pray, Lord, thou wilt deliver from temptation and strengthen thy people. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt look down upon us in thy mercy. Lord, do help us with every part of the services, the hymns that we sing. Help our brothers as they choose them. Lord, we're no doubt with much prayer to be guided by thee. Lord, how important it is that we do sing the right things, and oh Lord, that we sing them from the heart and with the understanding. Lord, let it be a harmony of spirit, not just of music, we pray. Lord, we ask that thou wilt forgive our every sin. Oh Lord, how great must be the sum of all the sins of those here. Oh Lord, we cannot really fathom it. We can't count it. But Lord, oh, we pray that that word might be made precious to each soul, if it could be thy heavenly will. Lord, thou art able, art thou willing, that each soul might know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us personally from all sin. Lord, withhold not thy blessing from us, we pray. Grant the help that we need to speak and to hear Oh, Lord, remove distracting thoughts and cares that we bring with us in our mind. Oh, that, Lord, we may have our heart fixed upon thee, upon thy word this day. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's now sing hymn 1109. Come, weary souls with sin distressed, come and accept the promised rest. The gospel's gracious call obey, and cast your gloomy fears away. Hymn 1109.
The word the Lord, I believe, sends for us this morning is found in Luke chapter 15 and the first verse. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I'm conscious that when I came to you somewhat unexpectedly in August last year, I preached from the second verse, but that is rather different. I trust that the Lord will bless this word to us today. We have all, in a sense, drawn near to God. I don't know, can't look in each of your hearts, but don't know how many are truly conscious of that. Something that concerns me more and more, the fact that God promises his presence where two or three, where many more, thankfully, we do give thanks to God that it is many more. But it doesn't alter that fact that God is in the midst. Not might be, will be sometimes, but is. So when we draw near, are we conscious of that? So easy, isn't it, to come and go purely from custom and tradition. But have we come like these publicans and sinners with a particular purpose in mind? What especially has drawn my thoughts for this service, they came with an objective, didn't they? They didn't come simply because it was their custom. Don't misunderstand me, it's a good custom, it's a good tradition if we have it. But it's not enough, is it? It's not just a matter of ticking the register, were you present or not? Did you come for a reason? Did you come with something in mind? And at the end of their service, did you receive it? I think of those, I hadn't thought to begin this way, but it comes into one's thoughts, those that very well known, possibly the best known of the parables of the sower going forth to sow the seed. There are four types of hearers of the words. Only one was fruitful, but they all, as it were, heard the word of God. There was no fault in the seed. There may have been faults, as it were, with the sower. We understand that. But the seed was the word of God. And the seed fell on all four of those types of grounds. And the word of God must accomplish God's purpose. This, again, is very solemn to me. God always accomplishes his purpose. The word that is read, the word that is spoken, always is profitable to the purpose that God has. So if for those three types of hearers there was no fruit brought forth, what was the purpose of that word? It was to show how unprofitable those hearers were, wasn't it? It was to alert them to the hardness of their heart, like the wayside, or the intrusion and the distraction of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it choked the words. Or it may be, and how close these things come to us, don't they? We may receive the word with joy at first. We think, oh, yes, that was something for me. That's something I can identify with. And then we go on our way and we quickly forget it. Or some trial, some temptation arises and as it were, it withers away. Oh, do be careful. Do be diligent how you draw near unto God. Now, these publicans and sinners, they were the poor and the needy, as it were, certainly spiritually so. Publicans weren't always financially poor, but I don't want to say too much in my mind to speak to the children at the Sunday school about the publicans, but we find the publicans were despised by the Jews, and they're so often associated with what we might say other sinners, as if the publicans were sinners. That's how the Jews viewed them. So, in essence, these are despised people. These are people to whom the Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't give the time of day. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't want to be in their company, didn't want to speak to them, didn't want to teach them. But they came to Jesus, and they came to hear him. This is very striking to me. They didn't come to see him. And as I've thought about it, our places of worship, they're very, very plain, aren't they? And that's quite right, I believe. We don't have the stained glass windows, the oil paintings, the statues, or whatever else it might be that would draw our thoughts to something visual, something that you could look at. There isn't anything to see, is there, in our service? You could fully participate in our service with your eyes closed. It's an auditory experience. It's an experience of hearing. And they came to hear him. They didn't come to see something dramatic, something beautiful even. They came to hear what he would speak. Have we, each of us, drawn near to God today, feeling our need, feeling our poverty? The two hymns that we've sung are very much on this point. I noticed the heading over the second hymn was "Come Near to Me." We've got those things, but what is in our hearts? Have you come, notice, to hear him? We sometimes say, I'm sure we've all been guilty of it, oh, I'll go to that service, I want to go and hear Mr. So-and-so. Well, obviously we know what is meant, but that's not a good spirit, is it? We go to hear the word of God. What will God speak to us? What is the message that God has for me? Yes, means are used, men are used to proclaim that word. To speak more of that this evening, God willing, but it must be the word of God. Otherwise it is in vain. They came to hear him. Why did they particularly want to hear him? Well, because with the words of Christ and the word of God, there's something very different from the word of man. Or that we might know that distinguishing. When Jesus spoke about likening himself to being a shepherd, and he said his sheep hear his voice, he didn't only say that, did he? He said they know his voice. Oh, how do you know the voice of God? How do you know today that you are hearing, as it were, Jesus speaking? Well, firstly, it is because of the authority and the power that he alone possesses. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, in Mark chapter 1, Mark records this, that they that straightway on the Sabbath day he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they, that is the people that heard him, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Oh, this is so important, isn't it? We may come up with all sorts of theories and all sorts of things, but the authority is in the Word of God. It's what Jesus said. And if you do know his voice, and if you have heard his voice, maybe you've heard a voice, I don't deny that, but particularly, hearing it in your heart, you'll know because it comes with such authority, such power. Where the word of a king is, there is power, we read. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were very learned people, weren't they? Yeah, I said to the young people last night, and it's true, I really mean it, I wish I had a much greater understanding of the Old Testament and all the feasts and the sacrifices and the traditions and the customs. They had all of that, but they didn't want to hear the words of Jesus, did they? He was just a man to them. No particular authority or power as far as they were concerned. But the poor and the needy came because they felt that there was a power and an authority that they could not receive from the scribes. Now, it's true that even later on, one might say towards the very end of the Lord's earthly ministry, there were those sent by the Pharisees, weren't there, to go and arrest Jesus. And they came back, as we might say, empty-handed. And the Pharisees, the elders of the Jews, were clearly very cross with them. And they berated them, "Why have you come back without him?" And they said, Never man spake like this man. They felt the authority that was in the words of Jesus, and they could not go through with that arrest at that time. Oh, say again, how have you and I come? Have we come feelingly as publicans and sinners, those who are greatly in need, those who may be despised by the world around us, but you've come to hear him. You want some word from the Lord. It may be, you don't know exactly what it is that you want to hear. Maybe you come with that spirit of the psalmist, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent, I be like them that go down into the pit." It would be enough, as it were, just to know that Jesus is speaking to you. That would bring comfort. That would bring reassurance to your trembling heart. Or there may be a particular word, a particular thing that you are seeking. Or two, that the Lord would speak that word in answer to your prayers. Jesus, as I'm sure you're very well aware, took Peter, James and John up to a high mountain where he was transfigured. That is, his whole appearance was altered before them. And on this occasion, he was changed. His face shone. Now, one might say in general life, the scriptures are very clear on this, that there was no difference, physically in appearance, between Jesus and any of the other men of his day and generation. The Pharisees didn't know exactly who he was to be able to single him out and to come and arrest him and so on. His appearance was not remarkable. But here, on this occasion, his appearance was changed to the sight of Peter, James and John. As you know, Moses and Elijah also, Elias is the Greek form of Elijah, they also appear. Peter really overcome. We read he didn't know what to say, but he seems almost to have blurted out, shall we make three tabernacles? Tabernacle, of course, was a place of worship, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Well, of course, he was very wrong. And he, or they, the three of them, they heard a voice speaking from heaven. God didn't do anything visually that was dramatic. Yes, there was a bright cloud, but it was his voice. The voice came out of the cloud. And what does it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. He could have said, look at his miracles. Look at his power over the wind and the waves and see the visual effects. But he doesn't. He says, hear him. Hear him. Visually, no different. But oh, the power of his word, the teaching and the instruction, the authority of his word. Hear him. And of course, that when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elias, they had their purpose. They're there as representatives of the law and the prophets. God used those means to direct the people, but all through the history of the Old Testament, it was directing them to Christ. It's no man, it's Jesus only. Oh, and the instruction, though they saw only Jesus, the instruction to them was hear him. Listen to his words. Pay attention to what he says. It's a very instructive few verses, isn't it, that we read in John chapter 6. It's all about the words of Jesus, the things that he said. And as I have to, and did freely, have to acknowledge, that is, I find, a difficult passage. There seems to be something so precious, so sacred, and yet we can't, I feel it anyway, can't quite get into the depths of what that really means. But you see, it had two effects, really, didn't it? It had one effect on two different effects on two different groups of people, each one being affected in one way. There were those that said, this is a hard saying. I can't dispute that, as it were. But they said, who can hear it? Who's really interested? It's difficult to understand. I'll forget it. I'll move on. It's not important. Oh, that's not the right spirit, is it? If there is a hard saying, do we not need to diligently pray over it? Bring it to the Lord. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't feel the blessing that I think is there. Lord, teach me, speak to me. Let me hear, as it were, the Lord himself expound upon these truths. But don't reject it just because it's difficult. There are many things in the Christian pathway that are very difficult. We're not to reject them because they're difficult. They're to make us pray more, make us feel our dependence upon God. Now, Jesus knew that that was their spirit. We read it. He knew. They may not have said it physically, as it were, in his hearing, but he knew what was in their hearts. He asked that question, doth this offend you? Are you offended by the hard sayings, the difficult things. Sometimes they're not difficult to understand, but they're difficult to accept. The things that cut us down, the things that show the need for humility when our spirit is proud and haughty. We know what it means, but it's hard to hear it, as it were, in practice. Oh, doth this offend you? Oh, and then he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. It is the spirit that makes alive. In the epistle, I think it's the epistle to the Romans from memory, Paul explains there very clearly that spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. They can only be understood and appreciated where there is the work of the Spirit. The carnal, that means the earthbound heart, cannot understand the things of God. Has no interest in it. Says it's a hard saying. I'm not going to hear it anymore. Oh, but he says the Spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then he says this. Is this true in your heart, in your experience? It's certainly true, but is it true for you? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Oh, can we see in our heart, in our experience, that we are born again by the Holy Spirit? One of those evidences, one of those tokens that it is so, is that we know the voice of Jesus and we want to draw near again and again to hear him. It's not once and then we're satisfied, oh, I've heard his voice, I don't need it ever again. No, we want to hear it again and again. They are spirit and they are life. But solemnly, he says, there are some of you that believe not. Now, these are evidently, this is how I would understand it anyway, these were people who had been disciples in a literal sense. They had followed Jesus around, but they had not accepted his teaching. They hadn't heard, as it were, with, can I say, the inner ear. They hadn't heard in their heart. They'd heard in a physical way his words. But you see, now was the testing time. Here's a difficult passage. Here's a difficult thing to understand. How will you respond? Well, there were those that believed not. Jesus says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me. That is, come savingly, come in faith, except it were given unto him of my Father. And then this is the effect that this had on some. From that time, many of his disciples, you see, many of those who had been followers, went back and walked no more with him. That's very sad to contemplate, isn't it? Sad to read that. But Jesus then says, will ye also, excuse me, will ye also go away? Don't just brush that aside and say, well, of course I won't, because I've been brought up to this. I've come to the chapel all my life. And no, it needs more than that, doesn't it? You can carry on coming to chapel and yet in your heart be a long, long way away. Will ye also go away? But then you see Peter clearly is taught by the Holy Spirit. Peter knows that the words that Christ has spoken are spirit. Peter knows that the words that Christ spoke, they were spirit and they were life to him. He gives this remarkable answer, doesn't he? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where, in other words, where can we find someone else to speak with such authority? Where can we find anyone else who will speak the things that Jesus speaks? Thou, the word isn't there, but it's clearly implied, thou only hast the words of eternal life. Peter doesn't say, to whom else can we go because we like to see the miracles? To whom else can we go because we actually want to see the power over the elements and so on? He says, no, thou hast the words. We want to hear. This is a hearing experience that we need and we want to perpetuate. We want it again and again. Thou only hast the words of eternal life. And we believe. Oh, I say again, can we say this from our heart? We believe and are sure. Oh, here's faith in exercise, isn't it? That thou art that Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Probably said to you before, the phrase that the Jews often use, the Son of, means someone of the same character, someone of the same purpose and a like for like, as it were. Well, no one could be the Son of God without being God. So very clear, isn't it, that that is what Jesus taught about himself, that he was truly, well, is truly God, but by faith, because of the words of spirit and life in the heart of Peter, he said, we believe this. We make this declaration. We're confessing, thou art our only hope. Our trust is entirely in thee. No one else can speak words of eternal life. Oh, this is why even today, publicans and sinners draw near to him, isn't it? To hear him, hear what he will say, hear the words of eternal life. Now, why then, or what? No, not, let me put it a different way. What encouragements are there? And there are many. Feel drawn to speak of just one or two of these encouragements to come. There was another occasion we read that many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, the scribes, as in verse 2 here, they murmured against it, didn't think it was right to lower himself, as they saw it socially, lower himself to eat with publicans and sinners. They wouldn't do it. But Jesus says, they that are whole have no need of the physician. That is, those who are healthy, those that don't have any ailments, they don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. And then this is it. This is the encouragement, isn't it? I came not to call the righteous, that is, the self-righteous and the proud, but sinners to repentance. I think it's important we complete that sentence. It's not just I came not to call the righteous but sinners, but he called sinners to repentance. That's very much the theme of this 15th chapter of Luke, isn't it? You have these three different parables which are all about repentance, all about that which was lost being found, being brought back, being restored, and the joy that there is in heaven over repentance. How essential it is to repent. The Lord makes this clear, especially that well-known parable of the two sons. The younger one went far away, lived an awful, sinful life, wasted all the inheritance that he had received. I think we need to be careful. That parable also not often remarked upon, but it is very wonderful. He wasn't given everything, was he? Peter writes of an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. And there was something in reserve for this man. The robe, the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf. He thought he'd got everything, and he took it away and he wasted it all, and it brought him no benefit, only added sin to more sin. But there was something that was kept back, and when he comes in humble and true repentance, that repentance seen in turning away from that far country and coming back to his father. He has to confess his sin, but that's not the same as repentance. He could have said, I have sinned against heaven and in my father's sight, but I'll stay in this country. I'll still be surrounded by those people that once were my friends and led me astray, and although he was evidently a willing participant, but no, he says, that's not the company I want. I want to go back. The sincerity of his repentance over his sin, I'll leave that behind. I'll go back to my father. And so he comes, doesn't he? But he's not allowed to complete what he had intended to say. He was going to say, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he was not allowed to complete that. It does seem to me very clear the father interrupted him at the point when he had made his confession, certainly. But he couldn't be made a servant. Because he was a son. Nothing could change that. When you, if you'd seen him in that far country, in that period of his life, you'd never have thought this is a true son, would you? We judge by so much outward appearance, but God, I know it's a parable, but God had a purpose of mercy to him. He must be delivered out of that and brought back. So he is still a son. And it's very precious, isn't it? The father makes that very clear. This, my son. Although the elder brother, he also, it's solemn to consider it, he was also a son, but he was in a very wrong spirit. He hadn't gone off into a far country and wasted and sinned away, as it were, that part of his inheritance. No, he looked good. He'd stayed there. He'd always done what his father told him. But he was in a very bad spirit, wasn't he? Very jealous, very envious of this celebration, this rejoicing that the son, the other son, the younger one, had come back. He says, this thy son, nothing to do with me. It's your responsibility. But the father says to him, doesn't he, this thy brother. He reminds him, we are a family. We've got problems, we've got difficulties, we've got wrong spirits, very different spirits, but both of them wrong. But he says, no, we are a family together. This is your brother. This is my son still. Nothing has changed that. Doesn't justify what he did. We can't make an excuse of that. But what a wonderful truth. Do you, as it were, a publican and a sinner this morning, come to draw near to him because he said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Oh, it's a precious truth, isn't it? Repentance is a sorrowful thing. Paul writes of it, doesn't he, to the Corinthians. He says it's a godly sorrow. So it's not enjoyable, but how essential. Oh, repent, repent, repent. Now, do we also feel encouraged to draw near to him? Because this is what he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, that's a great eternal truth, isn't it? Jesus didn't die in vain for any soul. I can't understand that teaching that Jesus died so that everybody has the opportunity to be saved, because quite clearly not everybody is saved. So he failed if that was his mission. We know it wasn't his mission. But you see, all that the Father hath given must come. There must be that calling. I came to call sinners to repentance. But he also says this, and this is how it, this is the encouragement. That is the truth, that all that the Father hath given him shall come. But it's a fact, as it were. But what really draws the soul, what encourages the soul, is this: him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We have so many precious examples of this, don't we, in the Word of God. You've got it here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Did he cast them out? Did he say, you shouldn't be here, you're not fit for me? Could have done, it was true. They weren't fit for his company, they weren't worthy. I know, I'm sure I've said it here, but I do love that centurion that came to Jesus. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come unto me. I suppose in a literal sense he could have sent soldiers and commanded Jesus to come to him. But he didn't. He knew he wasn't worthy that Jesus should come. He didn't feel worthy that he should make the effort to come to Jesus. Not worthy to receive him into his house. But did he stay away? No, he most certainly didn't. I know Luke doesn't record it specifically, but Matthew does. After the Jews came with their false message that he was worthy, that Jesus was obliged to do something for him because of his good deeds. Then came the friends that gave a faithful message, I am not worthy. But Matthew records it so very clearly, then he came himself. I did. He couldn't, as it were, leave it to others. It's a wonderful thing to have praying supportive friends and family and so on, but this isn't a matter that can be just left to others, is it? We must come personally. And he did come in all his unworthiness. Did Jesus cast him out? No, he didn't. Oh, we don't find any that came humbly, came feeling their need of it, came out of necessity, because there was nowhere else to go, not that could satisfy their soul. Didn't cast a single one of them away. I think this is illustrated for us with Joseph and the way that he received his brothers. I know there are limitations in trying to compare Joseph to Jesus, but nevertheless there are some wonderful gospel truths that are manifest in the life of Joseph. And you remember, I'm sure you all know the story, how they had so greatly betrayed him, sold him into slavery. He was raised up to be second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt out of necessity. This was a physical hunger, but out of necessity, the brothers had to come to him. And then there came that time on their second visit when he was going to make himself known to them. And he says, all the Egyptians must go out. It's very wonderful there to me. This revelation, as we think of it in parallel, this revelation of Christ was not to the unbelievers. Joseph showed to only to his brothers that he was their brother. But I was struck by this. He says, Joseph, he wept aloud. The brothers clearly are very perplexed by this. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Just that, to begin with, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? His brethren couldn't answer him. They were troubled at his presence. They could only see the second only to Pharaoh. They could only see a cold, austere man. That's how he'd presented himself to them thus far. That's all they could see. But he says, come near to me. You can imagine, out of reverence, out of respect, they were standing back at a distance. He says, no, come near. Come near to me. And they came near. And he said, it's his words that matter. But he says the same, but then he adds to it. I am Joseph, but your brother. I am Joseph, your brother. Oh, you see, yes, they treated him abominably. Awful things that they had done. But they were still brothers. Nothing could change that. They must have feared the reception that they would get from Joseph, but he says, no, come near. You're not a stranger. You don't, in that sense, need to be careful here, but you don't need to stand aloof out of respect. Come near. We're brothers in this. I was looking at that word in the Proverbs. A brother is born for adversity. How precious that is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you can see a hint of that here. Joseph says, God did send me before you to preserve life. What a wonderful illustration that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Sent by God to preserve life, spiritual life, to give life. There's no one else that can do it. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nobody else. Oh, God did send me before you to preserve life. But come near. Come near. See who I really am. Don't fear my frown, as it were. See the smile that is on my face. Draw near. They came near. Oh, they were in a very needy situation now, weren't they? They needed pardon, didn't they? They needed Joseph to forgive them. He would have been completely entitled and justified in imprisoning them, maybe executing them. He had all the power to do it. Oh, when we draw near to God, he has absolute right and justification to condemn us to eternal misery. But he says, come near, come near. Come and hear the words that I have for you. I just want to conclude in looking at something that the Apostle Paul writes to the Hebrew church in chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. He has previously been speaking about the sacrifice that Christ made, the role of Christ as the high priest in making that sacrifice, but of course the blood of Christ being so much more powerful than that of all the animals that were sacrificed. But he says there, having an high priest over the house of God, let us. May God so impress these words upon us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I think this, again, it's really speaking of true repentance here, isn't it? And the sanctification of the work of the Spirit in our hearts, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let us come in faith because of what he said, because you want to hear more things that he has yet to say. Oh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It's quite a high standard, as it were, isn't it? Something that's wavering isn't really moving very much. But he says we shouldn't be moved at all without wavering. What's the basis for that? For he is faithful that promised. All those promises that he spoke, that I came to call sinners to repentance, the promise that he says that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast, he's faithful to it. Oh, we should come in faith, believing in what he has said. He goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh, how precious it is when sinners come together. We don't know how many were here, do we? We don't know the size, as it were, of this congregation of publicans and sinners. But they all came to hear him. I love that account we have in Luke chapter 6, I think it is, of that woman who came chapter 7, I beg your pardon, Luke chapter 7, the woman who came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and washed the Lord's feet. The Lord said to Simon, didn't he, that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That must have been a great encouragement to that woman, but I don't think that she could quite be satisfied with that. She needed to draw a little nearer, as it were. She needed to hear him say something more. And I do love that verse 48, Luke 7, verse 48. You see, the Lord had already made that declaration that her sins were forgiven, but he wasn't speaking to her, he was speaking to Simon. But then we read, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. If one is seeking to draw near today, as a publican, as a sinner, it is really to hear him say that, isn't it? Oh, may he graciously so speak to each heart, thy sins are forgiven. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday school this afternoon. On Tuesday evening, Mr. Izzard is expected to preach, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Peter Wilkins, and whoso hopes to address the Sunday school. The cemetery trustees will meet in the vestry on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and St. Ives anniversary services are on Friday at 4 and 7. Let us close with hymn 927. 927. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend, and can my soul from thee depart, on whom alone my hopes depend. Hymn 927.
Oh,
Precious God, we do pray that, like all thy sheep, we may be taught to hear and to recognise thy voice by the power and the authority, by the wonderful things that only thou canst speak. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt not be silent unto us. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.